Now, we need to briefly remind ourselves of the context of this passage. Why did Jesus speak these words? If you cast your eye briefly to the previous passage, which begins at verse 22, I'll just read some of the verses from that passage, from verse 22. Then a demon-oppressed man, who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." So the context of these words is this man who was demon-possessed, and because of this demon possession, he was blind and mute. And Jesus heals him. Jesus casts out the demon. And once the demon has been cast out of him, he can both speak and see. And there is a reaction from the people. In fact, the people in front of him are immediately divided into two. There are two different types of reactions. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed. So it seems this is the vast majority are amazed, and they are, in a sense, they have an open mind to it. They're not sort of rushing into a judgment, and they're saying, "Can this be the son of David? Can this be the Messiah who has been prophesied in the Old Testament?" Because we know that the Old Testament, there is this promise that the Messiah would come and he would be the son of David, and he will do miracles, and he will deliver Israel from slavery. Is this the one? They're open-minded. And of course, we know that many of these people did come to believe in Jesus. So you've got that group. But then you've got the Pharisees, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, there's no open-mindedness here. You know, there's no, "Well, I wonder if this is the Messiah, and let's look further into it, let's look at the scripture, let's look at his works. Do his works show that he is the Messiah?" They immediately come up with a statement, and this is what they spoke. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, and it's a terrible accusation to make, "It is only by Beelzebul, that the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." So they've immediately come to a conclusion. The reason why this man has power to cast out demons is because he himself is an agent of the devil. And the devil gives him the power. He's the devil's man. The devil has sent him here. He's the devil's agent. And he's casting out demons by the devil himself. The devil gives him the power to do this. Well, in our previous studies, we've looked at verses 25 to 32, so we're not going to go over that again. But that is the background to what Jesus is saying from verse 33 to 37. Now, Jesus is basically, in this passage, he's saying a number of things. And what I'll do is I'll outline what they're saying, and then we'll open it up if you have any thoughts on any of those points or any other point, do please speak. Let me just briefly make mention of some of the points he's making here. Jesus is saying that the whole world can be divided into two groups. That's what he's saying. He's saying the entire population of the world can be divided into two groups. There are those who believe in him and accept him as the Christ who has been sent from God and receive him as Savior. And then there are those who reject him and won't have him as their Savior. There's no in-between. You know, we like to think that there is sort of this in-between group. Actually, when you read the Bible, there is no in-between. Jesus has already said that in verse 30. "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." So you see, he's drawing this line saying, you're either with me. If you're with me, you're with me. If you're not with me, you're against me. You're not neutral. You're against me. You're not gathering with me. You're scattering. You're against me. And this is something the Bible teaches everywhere, particularly the New Testament. Because when the Bible writers speak about people, you know, they talk about those who are in the light, those who are in the darkness. Those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are in the kingdom of Satan. Those who belong to God and are his children, those who belong to Satan and are his children. The New Testament, I know it's the difficult words, and you know, when you read that, you immediately think, well, I think of my mother actually, and my brothers are all Hindus, they're Christian. And it's very difficult, and you wish that there was room in the middle there somewhere, but actually the Bible's teaching is very, very clear. It leaves no room for that sort of thing. And it says you either belong to Christ, you walk with him, or you are against him. Now, of course, that does not leave out the possibility of conversion. Otherwise, we're all finished. So, of course, conversion is there. But until a person is born again, converted to Jesus, saved, they remain in the kingdom of darkness. So that's the first thing that he's saying. He's already said that, and he in a sense, makes that point again, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. It's either one or the other. The other thing he's saying here, which again is standard New Testament teaching, he is saying that a person's life will tell you which group he belongs to. A person's life tells you which group he belongs to. Okay? Do I belong to the light or do I belong to darkness? Do I belong to God or do I belong to the devil? Do I belong to the kingdom of God? Am I a child of God? Am I a child of the devil? How do you know? And he says in this passage, in verse 33, the tree is known by its fruit. Obvious. Okay? I'm not a gardener. I know nothing about gardening. And imagine I buy a house, and in the garden there's a tree. I wonder what this tree is. Now, of course, I could bring in an expert, but I could say, I'll wait till the summer. When the fruit appears, if I see apples, I know what tree. If I see pears, I see plums. I know immediately what tree. The fruit declares the tree straight away. You see, if it's if I have some seed and I don't know what seed this is, what is it? Well, of course, one of the best ways is just plant it. When the time comes, it gives, and if it produces whatever, carrots, tomatoes, whatever, you say, so that's what the seed was. You see, the fruit tells you what the tree is. And Jesus is saying, our fruit, our lives, will tell us whether we belong to this or to that. This teaching actually is found most clearly in John's first letter. You know, when you read 1 John, and 1 John has this formula that it repeats again and again and again. It's a kind of a thing that John, you know, it sort of comes up with again and again. And so, for example, I'll just show you some of the places that it occurs. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, and he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So you see, our mouths are saying, okay, we have fellowship with God. But actually our lives, we walk in darkness. They think we're liars. The mouth is telling a lie. The mouth is saying, I walk with God. I have fellowship with God. But the life is saying, I walk in darkness. And he says, we're lying. Okay. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's the walk rather than the talk that tells a person who we are. Again, you find this in chapter 2 and verse 9. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. So again, you've got this, you say something, and the Bible says, fine, your words, okay, but how do you live? Okay, so this person says he's in the light, but hates his brother. And John says, no, the words are of no good. He says he's in the light, but his actions, the fruit shows that he is still in darkness. And the other one says he's in the light and loves his brother. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of stumbling. And so it goes on. That's the kind of formula that you find again and again. Whoever says this but does this is in darkness, whereas the person who actually lives according to his profession, according to what he claims he is in the light. So the first point Jesus makes, there are just two groups in this world. Those who are born again Christians belong to God. Those who are not belong to the devil. And the second point he's making, it is our lives that declare who we really are, not our words. Okay, our lives tell us whether we are saved or not, whether we are born again or not. A person can make all kinds of claims about whether they're born again, but if they're not, then their lives will show that. The other thing he says here is that the only way to change the fruit is to change the tree. Okay, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. If you want good fruit, you have to have a good tree. You can't have good fruit from a bad tree. You can't have bad fruit from a good tree. So it's talking about conversion. And he has used other illustrations for this, particularly birth and new birth. You know, he was speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, we know your teachers come from God. And he says, unless you are born again. And what he's saying is, you know, you buy a house and there is this tree. And you want to see what tree it is, you wait for the summer. It produces fruit, but the fruit is rotten. Every fruit you pick, every apple you pick is diseased. Well, the only conclusion you can come to is that the tree is diseased. That's why every apple that it produces is diseased. The tree is diseased. And he's saying there's only one way of dealing with this. You uproot it. Okay? You can't paint the apple, or you can't somehow make the apple good. The tree is diseased. The root system is diseased. And so it whatever comes in through the soil, it may be good nourishment, good water, but as it passes through the root system, it's all got diseased. It comes up through the tree, it's all diseased. It goes into the branches, produces fruit. The fruit is diseased because the tree has a disease. And he's saying the only way to do it is to chop it, uproot it completely, clear it out, clean it out, plant again a new tree. You want good fruit, you have to have a good tree. You will never produce good fruit from a bad tree. And what he's basically saying is, the person who is not a Christian, not a born-again Christian, can never do works that are pleasing to God. Sunday morning, we're looking at how to live a life pleasing to God. And of course, we, as I've made the point the first sermon, it is possible to live a life pleasing to God only if you're a born-again Christian. God has removed the heart of sin, given us a new heart, and that new heart can produce works that are pleasing to God. That new heart will love God, and that new heart will do things out of love for God. I was saying this last Sunday, the works themselves may not be perfect, but they're done out of a heart of love for God. The non-Christian occasionally can do great works of kindness, but it's not out of love for God. There's no love for God there. You know, people can do tremendous charitable works. They can raise money for charity. They can go to Africa. They can open orphanages. They can bring water to the desert people. I've seen all of this in Africa. And they're wonderful people, I have to admit, wonderful human beings in many ways, very charitable, very kind, very compassionate. Have opened up orphanages in Nairobi, helped the children. You talk to them about the Bible, they don't want to know. They're atheists. The Europeans, Americans, they're atheists. We're not interested in Christianity. So all that has been done wasn't done out of a heart of love for God. And people find this very difficult to accept. God doesn't accept that. That's not pleasing in his sight. It's only when the heart has love for God does he accept the works as pleasing to him. And he is saying, we are born with an evil heart, and that heart has to be removed and a new heart put in, born again, a heart that loves God. Then we can love God and do works pleasing to him. So first thought I've brought out, there are just these two groups of people. The second thought that I've brought out, the fruit reveals the character. Thirdly, the need to be born again. You can't bring good fruit unless you have a good heart. Verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So it's the person, the heart. Just the final thing that I want to say, and then do please share. These people, when Jesus did this miracle, he cast out the demon. The Pharisees spoke, verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. It's the most horrible thing that has been said about Jesus. That he was empowered by the devil. He's an agent of the devil. He has come from the devil. It is the devil who has sent him. That's the worst accusation that could be laid against anybody, especially Jesus. And I think it hurt him. And he closes this passage with verse 36 about words. And he says in verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So he, I think, is addressing them very directly, because they made such a horrible statement about him. And he's saying, be very careful what you say. Be very careful what you say about God, about his works, about his word. When people speak, you know, and they curse God, they refuse to believe in God, and they make jokes about God. And if they repent, they'll be forgiven. I mean, earlier in this passage, last time, we were looking at verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. I know we looked at the second half. But he does say that, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. And verse 32, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. So these people aren't beyond forgiveness. But if they don't repent, they continue to use Jesus as a swear word. They make jokes about God, and they use irreverent language and refuse to believe him. Their words will condemn them, because their words reveal their hearts. And words are important. What we say, these things are important.